Dear congregation, on an evening like tonight, when we are called to pray for our nation, our government, the people throughout our nation, there's so much that can flood our minds. There are so many needs. What do we even pray for? Where should we start? What do we focus on? What are our deepest needs of the hour? And we feel our heart very much with the Apostle Paul, who says in Romans 8, we know not how to pray as we ought. But he goes on to say, but the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. And may that same Spirit who inspired the Scriptures, may he help us. May he, people of God, help us even now to order our petitions before the Lord, to pray for our nation. And may Nehemiah and the Spirit speaking through Nehemiah, may he be our constant aid. Even now as we look at the words of our text, and we will look at the whole chapter, but let me take as our focus verse 6, and especially the phrases there at the end. We have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. Well, our theme with God's help this evening is on our knees for our nation. On our knees for our nation. We'll see, first of all, burdened with our needs. Secondly, confessing our sins and pleading God's word. On our knees for our nation. Burdened with our needs, confessing our sins, pleading God's word. Well, as the cupbearer of the king, children, Nehemiah occupied one of the most powerful positions in the Persian Empire. Many people would have envied him. He moved in the halls of government and the chambers of power like none other in the world of his time. And he would have tasted food and drunk like only a select few in all the world of his time would have. Nevertheless, Nehemiah knew of a more excellent court than the one he walked in every day. And to that court, he would retreat during the free moments he had in his day and throughout the night watches. And there, he did not find lavishness, but holiness. There, he didn't find extravagance, but omnipotence. There, he didn't find delicacies, but mercies. And the court of which we're speaking is the court of the King of Heaven, to which Nehemiah, as a child of God, made frequent approach. Although he lived in a heathen land, Nehemiah was a true worshiper of the God of Israel, and he knew that the court of heaven stood open before him as soon as he dropped to his knees and begged God for audience. Well, children, you know probably what has happened, don't you? The kingdom of Judah had been destroyed, and Jerusalem had been destroyed. And many people had been taken captive, and they had been exiled to Babylon. And then the king of Persia had taken over Babylon, and he ruled over that entire area. Most of the world at that time was under his sway. And a few people, a few groups of people had returned back to Israel. The king of Persia, Cyrus first, and then some that followed, had given that permission. But Nehemiah had stayed behind, and he is working here for the king in the palace in Shushan. And yet Nehemiah was very much bound up in his heart with how things were going back home. And like the Psalms would say, his chief delight, Psalm 122 says this, was with the Lord and his people and the courts of the Lord back in Jerusalem. And so one day when his brother or some relative of his, Hanani, comes to Shushan with a delegation, Nehemiah wants to hear, how is it going in the city of the Lord, in that beautiful city of Jerusalem? How is the remnant doing? And how are the ramparts, or what we might call the walls leading up to the city? The ramparts would keep the city protected. And when he hears from Hanani and the others that the people are reproached and the city is in ruins, then Nehemiah's sadness, he can't contain it. It consumes him, we might say. How can he be happy when his people are pining away? How can he go merrily on his way doing his daily tasks when the church of his day lies unprotected, a prey to everyone desiring to hurt her? And his nation is in great trouble and turmoil, and how can he then be unaffected by it? We might say that like his spiritual forefather, Jeremiah, he is hurt with the hurt of the daughter of his people. Well, dear friends, what report would we get about our nation if we honestly inquired about the health? And by that we mean the spiritual and moral health of our nation. Wouldn't the report sound essentially the same as that of Hanani? There is reproach. There is disgrace. The ramparts, the walls that are to protect us morally, spiritually, they're broken down. And not by an outside enemy. For then we might have understood it. But our walls have been broken down from the inside out. Our defenses are down. And there we lie, honestly, exposed, unprotected, weak, liable, a prey to everyone who has evil intentions. Oh, my dear friends, do we not see the parallel? Do we not see how things are so opposite of what they should be? We are exposed. We are unprotected. Our strength is gone. Our walls that ought to stand tall and strong, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, a city set on a hill, as some of our forebears called it, that could not be hid. Oh, my friends, we are disgraced. We are reproach. And again, not by an outside enemy, but by our own hand. And notice that Nehemiah here does not, when he hears this, go right to work in the sense of working out a plan with Hanani and the others. He doesn't form an action committee to raise funds and to plot a way forward. He does not even bring this to the king's ear that at a certain level he had. No, that day will come, but in that moment of distress and trouble and heartache for his nation, Nehemiah finds a place of prayer. He falls on his ear. He falls on his knees. And he seeks for the Lord's ear. Why would he go to the ear of a mortal, even if that person was a king, when it is really the ear of God that we need, the ear of the one who can do what we so desperately need? And my dear friend, that's what you and I need first and foremost, is the ear of Almighty God. Do you know that? In our day, many are plotting different things. And indeed, some of them are trying to push back on the flood of wickedness that is coming into our country. And many of these things, at some level, may be laudable if they are in accordance with God's word. And if we first review our own part in our wickedness and don't lay the blame first and foremost at others, at other nations, or even our own nation and our government officials. But when the people of God own their own guilt, as we see here in the case of Nehemiah, that's our first and foremost need of the hour. And notice how Nehemiah's view of God is so great, so lofty, so high, so exalted. Look at how he addresses the Lord in verse 5. I beseech thee, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Oh, Nehemiah has a high view of God, and he has the deepest reverence and respect for God, the Lord God of heaven, the great God, the terrible God in the sense that he is to be feared, one who keeps covenant, one who is just in all his ways, one who is inflexible in his justice, one who is immutable, one who is wise, one who is powerful, one who is great and greatly to be feared. Nehemiah has here a view that many churches have lost, and that is a view for the holiness of God. And again, rather than point the finger at others, I want us to ask the question, have we lost a view of the holiness of God, of the burning, fiery holiness of God, the zeal God has for his own being, for his own attributes, that he is not a God to be trifled with, that he is a God who has but to speak and it happens. He is a God who is angry with the wicked. And even with his people, he is angry when they abide in their sins, when they trifle with his grace. He is the God who opened the desert floor of Sinai to consume Dathan, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, when they murmured against the Lord and against his God-appointed authorities. He is the God who, even when Moses, his friend, and Aaron, his brother, when they so much as smote the rock, when they should have spoken to the rock, he kept them from entering into the land of promise. He is a God who is jealous of his own honor. He is a God who is enthroned on the throne of heaven, which he has set for himself, and let all the nations tremble. My friend, don't we need in our day to recapture the biblical view of God and of his holiness? Where is that proper, reverential fear of God? Fearing to sin against him, fearing to spite him, fearing to heap up guilt before him, fearing to not take his word, his promises, his entreaties seriously, fearing to miss out on heaven, fearing to meet him in the last day uncovered with the blood of the atonement. My friends, we need a high view, a biblical view of God and of his holiness. But Nehemiah doesn't stop there. Though he begins there, he takes hold of the Lord as Lord, as the God who has made covenant, a God who has given himself away to sinners of Adam's race, a God who in himself has found a way, in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, to be a God who is just and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus, a God who will indeed in no way clear the guilty, and yet a God whose name is the Lord, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and of great compassion. A God who is approachable in Jesus Christ. A God who has set up indeed a throne, but it is called in the scriptures in Jesus Christ a throne of grace for sinners like you and like me. For sinners like Nehemiah, who understood something of his need and of his sin, and that he could not stand before God in his sin, and that he needed mercy. And so when he lifts up his voice in prayer to God, he says, "I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy." Oh, how he needs mercy from the God of heaven. Do you, my dear friend, do you need mercy from this God of heaven? You know, when you see something of the awe that God deserves, that you have sinned against a glorious, a holy, and a good-doing God, you cannot see him in his holiness without also needing a covering for your sin. Then you say with Isaiah, "Woe is me, I am undone, for I have sinned against the Lord." And yet the need of his own heart, the need of his nation, drives Nehemiah outside of himself. He must have God's ear. He must have God's eye. As he says there in the beginning of verse 6, "Let now thine ear be attentive and thine eyes open." Do you see how daring Nehemiah is here? When by and in prayer he takes hold, as it were, of God as God has revealed himself. "Let now thine ear be attentive and thine eyes open." He has something of that holy boldness of which the author to the Hebrews says, "Let us now come with boldness to the throne of grace, that we might find help, mercy and help in time of need." My dear friends, this is already here a picture of what the cross of Jesus Christ has opened up for sinners of Adam's race, sinners like you, sinners like me, sinners like Nehemiah. That he, in all his sin and undoneness and wretchedness, may nevertheless Come to this God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ and beseech him for undeserved blessings, for his ear, for his eye, for the Lord to look upon his low estate, for the Lord to hear his cries. And he goes about this prayer sometime. He mourns and fasts certain days. Notice how it says that there in verse 4. I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed. This is the prayer that he prayed continually. He needed God more than his next meal. He needed the Lord more than his next breath. I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven. Oh, my dear friends, where does this day of prayer find us? If until now we have not been in that posture of bowing our knees before the Lord, seeking mercy from the God of heaven, this is a call to you and to me, and not just a call, this is a magnificent invitation that the holy, the high and merciful God issues to lost and undone children of Adam. His ear, his eye is open to sinners of Adam's race. If we but saw that, if we but acted on that, if we but followed Nehemiah, as we might say here, and we besought the Lord in our need, in our day, in all the reproaches that we find within us and around us. Oh, my dear friends, then let the Lord Jesus Christ lead the way. Because Nehemiah, he is but a type here of the Lord Jesus Christ. He too is a sinner. And though he takes hold here of his God, how much more glorious when we may come behind the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has the ear of God. He has the eye of God. Because the Father always hears him. And so it is for Christ's sake and for Christ's sake alone that Nehemiah here can pray. And it is also for us so. It is for Christ's sake and for Christ's sake alone that we can have an audience with heaven. But my dear friends, if we are so troubled with our needs as we ought to be, then the next thing that faces us here as we bow our knees before God on behalf of our nation is that we ought to confess our sin. Because notice as Nehemiah pours out his complaint before the Lord, the first thing that he does here after having called upon God is he confesses his sin. Let now thine ear be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. Notice how close to home this all gets. As he calls upon God, and he has the ear of God and the eye of God, the first thing, the thing that rises to the top is our iniquities rise up against us, prevailing day by day. They need to be taken away. They need to be blotted out. They need to be covered. They cannot stand before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And what can Nehemiah do? Can he hide them? No. Can he minimize them? No. Can he excuse them? No. Must he point the finger at the Babylonians, at the Persians, at nations more wicked than Israel? No. No, it becomes immensely personal. And so it must for us as well. You see, congregation, the state of our nation is bound up with the state of the church. And unless we see that, That judgment must begin at the house of God. The Lord is zealous for his own honor. The Lord has a controversy, not even in the first place with our nation, but with the church, God's professing people in this nation. And instead of pointing the finger at our leaders and governors, and indeed there may be many issues there, but let us not speak a word about them until we have found that place of repentance for ourselves. And we realize that when God looks down upon this nation, the Lord is far more concerned with the coldness and the laxity of his professing people than with the sins that we commonly identify as being responsible for the state of our nation out there in the world. When the Lord had a controversy with Asia Minor, he came to his church. He came to a place like Laodicea. And he said, "Unless you repent, I will spew you out of my mouth." And he doesn't say those things about the nations around them, but the pagans around them. No. Congregation, we must learn to point the finger at ourselves. Our sin has brought these calamities upon our nation. There were days, and I know it's possible to idealize the past, and we don't want to do that, because the Bible itself says that you are a fool if you look at former days as being better than your own. But there were days in the history of our nation when people were gripped with the fear of God en masse, when in houses of worship, there was, by and large, there was a climate that asked for God, that had respect to the reverence of God, to the holiness of God, to the infallibility of Scripture, to the fact that God must be approached in solemnity, in sobriety, and in the fear of God. And not just that. When people did not take the overtures of mercy lightly, when the calls to repentance and the calls to faith and the great gospel of reconciliation was heeded, when people in their pews or on their way out or in their houses or in the streets were pleading for mercy from God to cover their sins, and they realized that God was close, and when the judge of all the earth would do right. And what that meant for them is that unless they had a covering for their sins, they were exposed. And when earth could might as well open up in front of them and destroy them. And people could not go through a night without finding the mediator for their sin. They needed God more than their next breath. They needed the atonement applied to their souls more than their next meal. Oh, my friends, that's the spirit that we need. And that is what the Lord is able and willing to work. Oh, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save. And the Lord Jesus Christ has been exalted for to give repentance and remission of sin. The problem is not with the Lord. The Lord doesn't change. The Lord is the same yesterday, today, and will always be the same. And that's why we, sons of Jacob, the deceiver, are not consumed. And what then should Nehemiah pray for? Notice how, kind of like an hourglass, it goes wide and then smaller. And then it goes to Nehemiah. Do you see that there? The children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. both I and my Father's house have sinned. Oh, my dear friends, do you know that language? Do you know of that I in your life? In confession of sin, where there's no more them or they or even we, but it is God, have mercy upon me, the sinner. That's what it has to come to in our lives. When no one else's sin matters as much as our own, before the all-seeing eye of God, who sees and knows everything perfectly. And that is not just for the unconverted so. Yes, it's true for you who are unconverted. This is true for you and me, people of God. Nehemiah was a child of God. He loved the Lord. He knew what it was to take hold of the Lord in prayer. This was no stranger to God and His grace. And here, when he sees the reproach of his people and of Jerusalem and the ramparts broken down, it becomes, I have sinned. Well, my dear friends, that's what it needs to come to in our life. And under the preaching of God's word, under the reading of God's word, when drawing nigh on behalf of our nation, even on a day like today, we can't finish without making it so very personal before the Lord. Lord, I've sinned against thee and thy grace, and provoke thee to thy face. Lord, I could understand that thou wouldst turn away from this whole entire nation, all because of me, because of my evil heart. But please, Lord, please remember me with the favor that thou showest to thy saints. Let me, salvation, see the grace thou showest to thy saints, that grace revealed to me. And when that happens, my dear friends, then the windows of heaven open, and there is a fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness, for the vilest, the most wretched of sinners. It cannot be otherwise. For the sake of Jesus Christ, who was made sin, though he knew no sin, there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. And that, dear friends, that's prayer day. That's true prayer day in the heart of a child of God and of whoever it is when it becomes me. Lord, have mercy on me for Christ's sake. And then there comes a ray of light, as we hope to see in our third and final point. But let us first sing. Let us sing from 51, number 141. Gracious God, my heart renew. 141, all the stanzas. on our knees for our nation, burdened with our needs, confessing our sins, pleading God's word. When Nehemiah is brought to confess his sins, then everything else just simply flows from his lips. As you can see in the passage as it continues. But look with me especially at verse 8. Remember, I beseech thee, the word. Remember, Lord, thine own word. Really, in essence, Nehemiah's prayer was very simple. Lord, the great God, who keepest mercy, I have sinned. My people have sinned. Remember thy word for Jesus' sake. Amen. And heaven cannot refuse that prayer, because the Lord remembers his word. The Lord loves his word. He has exalted his word above all his name, the psalm says. The word that proceeded out of his own mouth, shall he not remember it? And he loves to be reminded of his own word. We speak as frail beings. He always knows his word. But what is prayer really but taking God's word and bringing it back to him and say, Lord, remember thy word. Do what thou hast purposed to do. Do what thou hast said to do. Lord, remember thy word. Oh, do you not see how Nehemiah's petition cannot be rebuffed? It cannot be set aside, because God has already in his word given his heart. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee. That's the Lord's word. Lord, remember thine own word. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry land. That's his word. Lord, remember thine own word. Oh, my dear friends, that's what the Spirit teaches his people. It's not my words. It's not what I want. It's what the Lord has already said in his word. He will do all his counsel. He will do all that he has promised to do. I will, if thou please, fill thine empty, fill thy all thy need, all thy wants, relieving. The Lord has such a zeal for his own glory. The Lord has such a delight to fulfill his own word. That really, in essence, in prayer, we have a Bible open and we take God's word back to him. And then we say, what have we? But we have received it. The Lord has first given it to us, and we simply bring it back to him. And child, that means also you go to him with his promise that he has spoken to you. Remember unto me the word upon which thou hast made me to hope. Remember it, Lord. And that means, too, if you have a baptized forehead, what's there? It's the Lord's own word of promise. Oh, what will it be to go into eternity with a baptized forehead, with the Lord's word written upon your forehead, and never in truth to have pled it before the Lord as a needy sinner, undone, wretched? one in need for mercy, and the Lord has already gone before, and he's written it upon your forehead. Oh, my dear friends, plead the Lord's own word, and you will not be put to shame. But look away from your word. Look away from your promises. Look away from your vows. Look away from all the things that you have pledged to do to the Lord, because all those things fall upon the ground. If the Lord had to say to us, remember your word, oh, there'd be no hope, because that's all broken. All broken promises, all broken oaths, broken vows, all of it. But in prayer, it's remember thy word which thou hast spoken. And then there comes a love for the word of God, and a searching of God's word, and a finger pointing to God's word, and a cry to God to fulfill his own word for his own name's sake. Oh, my dear friends, we live in evil times. We live in dangerous times. And it's not even so much the virus. It's really sin. The ramparts are down. The walls are broken down. And that's even not the worst of it. But where is a people beseeching God to blot out our sins for his own name's sake, and to remember his own word? And where that is, there is hope. Because God has already worked. God has already worked prayer in our hearts and in our souls. And he who has worked that prayer, will he then not also give the answer to prayer? It's all of God. The beginning, the middle, the end. It is all of God for Christ's sake. Congregation, here we have a fallen, needy, sinful intercessor on his knees, and we join him. But my friends, how we need that unfallen, that glorious, that wonderful, special intercessor. The greater than Nehemiah, who didn't just bow his knees as he did in the garden, but who hung on the cross and stretched out his hands and prayed, Father, forgive them. And he could do so as his own life's blood was dripping as a sacrifice upon this sinful earth. Shall we then not go in his name and say, Lord, remember him, the Word made flesh, and all his promises. And wilt thou then not do it for thine own name's sake? Oh, my dear friends, whoever you are, he is everything. Nehemiah cannot save my sin-sick soul, nor yours, but he can, because he's still at God's right hand. He intercedes for a poor and needy people all the day long. His presence in the court of heaven is everything. And can he be denied? No, he will not be denied. And that's why we can have hope on this prayer day, because of Christ. It's all in him. Look to him, congregation. Look to him, sinner, in your sin. He is everything. And ask God, plead with God to remember him. The Lord cannot refuse him, but it is all for Jesus' sake. Amen. Gracious, good-doing, merciful Lord God of heaven and of earth, grant that it might be prayer day in our souls, even now, that there might be a sanctuary where needy sinners who own their sin and shame and cry out for mercy are heard by thee on the basis of that one sacrifice for sin forever, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we would not return to the folly of our ways, but that we would live lives under the banner of this praying high priest, our intercessor at the Father's right hand. Lord, have mercy upon our nation. Have mercy, O Lord, upon the church. Have mercy upon thy cause and thy kingdom. Have mercy upon our children, our young people, those growing up around us, and those in our neighborhoods, in the city, throughout our nation. Those who do not know their left hand from their right. O Lord, have mercy upon me, for Jesus' sake, and remember thy word. Amen. Shall we sing in conclusion, number 86? 86, which ends like this: O truly is the nation blessed, whose God before the world confessed, Jehovah is alone. 86, all the stanzas, and our doxology is 315. Thank you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.